morning, everybody. I'm going to start you off this morning with a whale of a verse. But first, I want to say, happy to have Dan Sheridan back. He's not here right now, but we have our show posted today as well as this show. I want to continue to talk to you with the topic I started last week, sexuality and marriage. But I want you to know that Dan and I are also back, so we're going to run two shows available each day until I run out of things to say or Sheridan and I run out of things to say. And really, what are the chances of that happening? Very slim. Romans 14:14. Amazing verse. Listen to this, folks. I have perceived and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is contaminating of itself except that the one reckoning anything to be contaminating, to that one it is contaminating. This is breakthrough verse. Who believes this stuff? Paul is persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is contaminating of itself, except that the one reckoning anything to be contaminating, to that one it is contaminating. For instance, meat sacrificed to idols is the context of this chapter, Romans 14. If I can eat meat sacrificed to idols, and I know that an idol is nothing in the world and doesn't bother me, I am free to eat it. But if I think it's contaminating in my mind, then to me it is contaminating because my conscience is convicting me. But if my conscience is clear, if I know the facts of the matter, that an idol is nothing in the world, a lot of this has to do with knowing the facts, knowing certain truths. And if you know these truths and act upon them, then you're acting in faith, and therefore a thing is not contaminating. And this is the way it was with idol sacrifices. An idol is nothing. It doesn't bother me at all. So therefore, it's not sin to me, and I'm free to eat it. Now, the other person, oh, I'm so worried about the demons. This was sacrificed to an idol. That's a really bad idol. I don't feel right about this. So his conscience is bothering him. Therefore, if he goes against his conscience, his or her conscience, then that is sin. You could have a defiled conscience. A defiled conscience is one that's altered by falsehood, by ritual, by error, and by false fear. But an undefiled conscience is one that looks at the truth, believes it, and that's the end of the story. Looks at it, believes it, that's it. I can eat meat sacrificed to idols. All right, this brings us back to the topic of masturbation. And I'm going to finish up with this today, and I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 38. Oh, before I do, I got to tell you, I got a call over the weekend from a man who said, Zender, I had to call you. Your talks on that topic delivered me. I grew up in a foster home, and it was a bad situation, and I was shamed for having, you know, sexual desires and needs, and your talks liberated me. Just hearing you say that the natural is not evil, it really took a burden off my shoulders that I have been carrying for years. That really heartened me. And I think for every one person that calls, I pray that there's 100 people being liberated from sin. And when I say liberated from sin, yeah, I think most of you know what I mean by now. It doesn't mean you're necessarily liberated from a sin, but you're liberated from the guilt of being sin conscious, of being worrying all the time about your flesh. And in this instance of masturbation, we're not even talking about something that is a sin. It's not a sin. It's a natural function of the body. It's a natural God-given release for pent-up sexual desire. The only verse in the scripture that Christians have, when I say Christians, I mean those people who are condemning, law-loving, guilt-inflicting, and not much fun to be around people, they'll use Genesis 38 to say that masturbation is a sin and it's condemned by God. It does nothing of the kind. Let's look at the context. I'm in Genesis 38:7, and Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Well, first of all, what mother and father would name their son To me, you're asking for trouble already. Capital E-R, Judah's firstborn. What shall we name him? How about Harry? No. How about Johnny? No. How about Billy? I got it. Let's name him I could have told you what was going to happen next. Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife. Onan was also Judah's son. Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. This was required in the law. If you had a brother and your brother died, you were under obligation in the law, whether you were married or not, to take your brother's wife and produce seed for your brother's name. Not yours, but your brother's name, in honor of your brother. And this is what Judah told Onan. It was his duty under the law. Go in unto thy brother's wife, marry her, raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, that is, his seed, lest that he should give seed to his brother. He pulled out. All right, that's the Zender paraphrase there. And the thing which he did, verse 10, displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. The Lord was in the slewing business back then. He slew a lot of people. People were slewed left and right back in this day. You had to be very careful because you were under the law of Moses. So Buzzkill, Killjoy Christians read this and say, well, see, he was killed because he spilled his seed. The only place for male seed is inside the body of a woman. That's the only place. And a certain part of her body at that. And that's the only place, and if you spill your seed any other place, it's a sin, and this proves it. Onan was killed for spilling his seed. No, he was not. He was not killed for spilling his seed outside of a woman. He was killed for refusing to bring up offspring in his brother's name. Read, Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And so because of that, it came to pass that when he went into his brother's wife, he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. That's what he was killed for. Lest that he should give seed to his brother. He didn't want it to do that. He wanted the seed to be for him. That was against the law. It was a selfish act. And so he pulled out so that he wouldn't give seed to his brother's wife. And for that he was slain. Or I'd like to say slewed. For that he was slewed. And that's the law of Moses. And nothing to do with pouring your seed on the ground. This is the only... And this is the best that Christians can do. If this is the best that you can do, you're really desperate to find a passage to make masturbation evil and a sin. And first of all, I don't know why you'd be desperate to do that, first of all. All right, you got to be a little sicko to start with to look for an excuse not to do this, okay? You got to have a problem from the get-go. I don't understand that. But to use this verse just proves the desperation. Well, prove it to us, Martin. Okay. I will. What's the toughest law of the land? The Mosaic law. I mean, that's as tough as you can get, right? There was a remedy for a man who spilled his seed, and it wasn't death. If you, the law actually told you what to do if you spilled your seed outside of a woman. It was a common thing. I'm going to show you how common it was. The penalty, it wasn't death. There wasn't even a penalty. You were just unclean under the Mosaic law. All right, I'm in Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 16. Listen to how specific this is. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the even. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and the unclean and be unclean until the even, that is the evening. The woman also with whom the man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. This is seed that is spilled outside the woman. Why else do the garments need to be clean? Verse 17, and every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation. If the seed is on your garment or on your skin, you have to wash it on your garment. And then according to the law of Moses, you were unclean. Now, I don't know why you were unclean just for spilling your seed on your blue jeans. We get some light on this in verse 19. And if a woman have an issue and her flesh be blood, in other words, her monthly menstrual cycle, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whoever toucheth her shall be unclean unto the evening. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. Don't sitteth there, not at this time, love. You must not sitteth there, or shall be unclean until the even. So you can see by this that even a natural thing, like a woman's menstrual cycle, according to the law of Moses, was unclean. Oh, I actually like this better from the NIV. It looks like Leviticus. I'm looking at a cross reference here on the computer. Leviticus 15:17. This Schofield says. Every garment and every skin whereupon is the seed of copulation. I like the NIV here. Any clothing or leather that has semen on it. That's perfect. You know, the men and women are wearing leather during sex. Perfectly understandable. And if it gets semen on the leather, like the woman gets it on her, you know, skirt or whatever, then you just you wash it. You bathe it in water, and they're both unclean until evening. Now, the law says that even a woman on her menstrual cycle was unclean. So I think we can see plainly here that the context of Genesis 38 is refusing to produce offspring for in his brother's name. Obviously, it's nothing to do with the spilling of seed, because that issue is directly addressed in Leviticus chapter 15, and the penalty is not death. Rather, you wash it off with a damp cloth, and you're unclean until evening. But even the uncleanness was obliterated, because we know that Paul, we go back to Romans 14:14, nothing is contaminating. God even told Peter that, had that sheet come down, you know, in the book of Acts. And God said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, I can't kill anything. These are unclean. He showed him, and there was all sorts of unclean animals on the sheet in this vision. And Peter said, I can't eat that. It's unclean. Don't you call unclean what God has cleansed. So God has cleansed all this stuff. So a woman no longer has to even be unclean for 7 days during her menstrual cycle, and neither does a man have to be unclean until evening if he happens to spill his seed, say, on his leather pants. So there you have it, folks. It's right in the Word of God. See how this has been twisted? See how religious people want to twist these verses in order to condemn you? They work hard to condemn. They work hard to restrict. They work hard. They work hard to make people unnatural. And if you just look a little farther into the Scripture, you're going to see the truth. Nothing is now contaminating, only if you think it is. But I'm here to liberate you so that you no longer think it's contaminating. All is clean now. To the pure, all things are pure. And if you are in Christ, you have been made pure by His blood, and you are delivered from the bondage of religion into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This has been Martin Zender. Thanks for joining me. Tomorrow we're going to talk about marriage. I have some new insight into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Thanks to discussions I've had with Clyde, I'm going to present that to you. We're going to look at marriage in the different administrations, the administration of law and the administration of grace. We're going to look at divorce during the administration of law and the administration of grace. I think you're going to get enlightenment, and it's going to make for a peaceful life when we submit ourselves to the exhortations of God through our Apostle Paul. Thanks. We'll see you tomorrow.